Some of you may have noticed that we have a change of slide, change of topic, maybe, encountering opposition. So this morning we're going to start a little series in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. What we've been doing since the beginning of the year is working slowly through the book of Mark in a series called Encountering Jesus. So we're putting pause on Mark and we're going into a series called Encountering Opposition. In this series, we're going to look particularly at what it means to encounter spiritual or demonic opposition. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul is shepherding us into and through this idea of spiritual warfare. Now, there's two reasons why I've decided to pause, or why I've wanted to pause and have a look at this topic of encountering opposition. The first one is that through the book of Mark, we're regularly running into these passages where we see demonic opposition, where we see demonic manifestation, where we see demonic forces. Jesus is engaging with these unclean spirits, as Mark often describes them. So we can't escape it walking through the book of Mark. The second reason that I think it would be valuable to stop and talk about this topic is because of our regular interaction with demonic forces. Now, isn't that interesting? I want you to monitor in your own mind and your own heart your reaction to that sentence. Our regular interaction with demonic forces. It sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds a bit unusual, a bit weird, if you like, in our culture, where we're suspicious of supernaturalism and especially the spiritual realm. It's unusual for us, even as seasoned Christians, to speak of spiritual opposition, to speak of having a spiritual enemy or enemies, to speak of the demonic realm. Now, C.S. Lewis observed this point, and I think it's really helpful for us as we begin. He said, "There are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Now, I think if we were to put a sort of a monitor on our culture and our church where we sit, we would probably lean more towards the falling into the disbelief side. Now, it doesn't really register on our radar very often. So that's a good reason to pick it up and interact with it as an idea. But as we do so, let's just begin with prayer. It's really interesting, the whole Ephesians 6 passage on spiritual warfare is heading to one place, and that is prayer. Prayer being the weapon in the war that is so critical. Let's begin by coming before our King, our conquering Savior, Jesus Christ, and his Father through the Spirit. Lord, it is a heavy, subject to interact with the idea of spiritual warfare. It is a confusing and complex one to interact with at times. Lord, we do fall into the tendency to under-realize what's going on and what's happening behind the scenes, if you like, in this world. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we interact with this heavy and complex topic, that you would remind us regularly of your kingship and your glory. You, Lord Jesus, are the one who so obviously conquer, who so obviously have victory over the devil, who you are the Adam who succeeded in the time of temptation. You are the one who frustrates and destroys their power. You are the one who crushes the head. You are the one who will come and finally put them in their rightful place. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are our all-powerful, all-conquering, victorious King, the Savior, the Lion, and the Lamb. Encourage us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Help us to have our eyes in on you. Help us to have our eyes on the cross. Help us to be humble and teachable, and help us to be confronted and renewed by the Holy Spirit as we engage with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Ephesians chapter 6, just keep it open in front of you. Keep it before you if you possibly can. Sport is certainly on our mind this morning for many of us. And if there's one thing you can learn from sport, it is to know your opposition. You know, the All Blacks, they played last night, didn't they? And they conquered. they had victory. And do you think that they approached that match, you know, just thinking about their own strengths and their own abilities? The answer, of course, is no. They have probably spent 4 years studying their opposition, knowing the weaknesses, the fragilities, the strengths. They spent time knowing their opposition. Why? Because they wanted to win. Paul uses an illustration in these verses about a wrestler. Can you imagine a wrestler going into a fight, naive to who his opposition was or the strengths and weaknesses of his opposition? No. It would be foolish at minimum, overconfident and asking for defeat to not know who your opposition is. If sport teaches us one thing, it is to know your opposition. If you're going to have victory, you need to know your opposition. Now, what I want to see today is that this is just as important in Christianity as it is in sport. It is just important for us as Christians to know our opposition. In Ephesians 6:10-20, Paul is teaching us how to respond to spiritual opposition. And it's such a comprehensive set of verses. But in verse 12, Paul is describing our spiritual opposition. And that's where we're going to focus today, on verse 12, where Paul is describing our spiritual opposition. Let's just read verse 10-12 again. And I want you to focus on verse 12, probably the end of verse 11, but definitely verse 12. He says, finally, you know, Paul has been writing this beautiful letter about how to shape your identity around being in Christ. He's been writing this beautiful letter articulating the way that they have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's been writing them encouraging towards unity and relational harmony together in the body of Christ. And he says, finally, by the way, there is someone who is out to utterly undermine this in every single way. He says, finally, remember this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A question I want to ask you to begin this morning is, do you know your opposition? If we're in a wrestle and something is out there seeking to undermine everything Paul has taught us in the beginning of Ephesians, do you know your opponent? Do you know that you're opposed? Do you even realize that there is an opponent in the ring? You're not standing in a field picking daisies. You are in the middle of a wrestling arena. do you know that you are opposed? We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil, the devil and his demonic army. We need to understand his patterns, his behavior, his tactics, so that we can combat them in Christ by his power, so that we can stand firm, hold fast, and have victory. Knowing our opposition helps prepare us for victory. Knowing our opposition helps prepare us for victory. So what does Paul want us to know about our opponent in verse 12? What is he hoping that we will see in verse 12 about who we are opposed by? A note here just for a start. This sermon was meant to have 2 points. It now has one. I've shortened it, and so it is a bit unusual. It's one big point. The second will be next week. He says, know your opponent is spiritual. Know your opponent is spiritual. I'm like, okay, fine. My opponent is spiritual. What does that mean? The Bible gives us these examples of the devil manifesting himself physically. Sometimes, you know, as we've seen in the book of Mark, through people. He can influence, control, you know, dictate their behavior almost, cause them to self-harm, etc. We've seen in the Garden of Eden the devil manifesting himself in the shape of a serpent. He manifests himself. Here, though, Paul wants us to acknowledge that in contrast to flesh and blood, the body, which we can see and touch, our opponents are spiritual beings. They're untouchable, invisible, all the same, very real, very powerful, and proactively destructive. It's valuable just walking through this passage just to unpack some of the terms that Paul uses. He says, for we do not wrestle. This is a fight. This is a hand-to-hand combat. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's just a man. It's a human. Look around. You can see, you can touch, you can smell a person around you. You know, we're used to thinking along those lines, but who do we wrestle against? We wrestle against the rulers and authorities. These are the common Pauline words that he uses for a spiritual opposition. But then he goes on, we wrestle against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. This is a unique Pauline word used once in the New Testament. And here he is describing a real power, a real presence, and he is saying this is prevalent. He's saying it's everywhere. It is an inconceivably vast power. The original audience, which was a first century, you know, mixed generation, multicultural young church, would have understood this word in their context. They would have understood as he was speaking to them in their particular context, and they would have seen that when he used this word to describe the power, he was using it in a way to describe the powers that animated the vast array of false gods. See, Ephesus was literally overrun with pagan gods. It's like rats and mice. They're everywhere. It is a city overrun. It is an area overrun with pagan gods, pagan worship, and pagan temples, most notably Artemis, the goddess of the hunt, chastity, childbirth, wild animals, and the wilderness. She was one of the most revered Greek goddesses, deities. They were overrun with these vast array of false gods. And Paul is saying that this inconceivably vast power is the power behind puppeting and promoting the false gods in your community. That is the power, that is the personnel that we're talking about, cosmic powers. Today we have different gods, we have different temples, we have different worship practices, we have mosques, we have malls, we have stadiums, we have Eastern meditation, but it is the same cosmic power promoting the worship of false gods, the gods of money, of power, of sex, of autonomy. It is the same cosmic power puppeting, promoting, and proliferating these false god ideas, ideals, mantras, all those things. It is the cosmic powers. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 4, Paul describes what it looks like to live under these cosmic powers. And let's just swing over and just read those verses together. One page back, hopefully, if you've got your Bible open. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And note what he says, following. You know, I love the way he says following. We think we're so jolly independent when we're out from under the headship of the Lord, but we are just sheep following. Who are we following? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That is what it looks like to live under the cosmic power, the prince of the power of the air, the one promoting all these other religions, these other followings, these other mantras. Paul says we wrestle against cosmic powers. We wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. If you swing back over to verse 12, you say, "against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." That's a time that Paul is talking about between the cross and the second coming of Christ, where there is the existence of a mortally wounded, desperately active army of spiritual opponents who Christ will finally expel when he returns again, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul here is contrasting the flesh and blood of humanity with the heavenly spiritual powers. They are numerous, they are invisible, but they are powerful spiritual beings. The beings that stand behind animating, enabling, and empowering the gods of this world and the wickedness of this world, the present darkness. Now, why does Paul want the Ephesians or the community of churches around Ephesus to know this? Why does he want us to know this? Why is this even important? The first reason is that he wants to expose them. He wants to expose their opponents, not them. You know, you've all heard that expression, "better the devil you know than the devil you don't." It's kind of such a light-hearted phrase that we use, isn't it? Better the devil you know than the devil you don't. What is the origin of that phrase, I wonder? I'm asking this question not knowing the answer, but what is the origin of that question? It is better to know the devil than to not know him. You know, so we're so used to seeing flesh and blood, bodies and personalities and people. The spiritual reality remains invisible to us, part of the reason we remain so skeptical about it. But because the spiritual world is invisible, we tend to under-realize it. You know that question at the start, we are in frequent encounters with the devil and his forces. We're sitting there going, what? You know, like who, when, and how? This world is filled with an opposition that, though it remains invisible, is very real and very powerful. Now, this exposure that Paul is doing is helpful for our thinking, because we are going to walk through this life and we are going to come up against things that are hard, confusing, difficult, traumatic, things that make us question our faith, question God, do all of those things. And we have to be able to wrestle with these things through life before God as a thinking person. As a thinking person, we need to have in our minds that there is an opposition, an exposed opposition that Paul brings forward for us. This is also helpful for us experientially. So often we have those seasons of time where things are hard, where things are difficult, where things are traumatic, where we question our faith, and we need to know that this is a spiritual reality for our own experiential spiritual health. One of the books in the Bible that I am most thankful for is the book of Job. In the first chapters of Job, we see this reality, this invisible reality, play itself out for us on the grand stage, you know. Job, God, Satan, where have you been? Wandering on the earth. Your servant, you know, he only worships you because you look after him. Not true. God allows Satan to test Job, to take from Job, but he says, this hedge, this is the realm in which you can act. And Satan, like a dog on a chain, he bites, but he only bites as far as he can get, as far as the leash has been given. Job remains faithful. He questions, he remains faithful. Again, the hedge is extended. Satan asks for more, his health, his family, his lifestyle. His whole life is taken from him in many senses. Yet it is the Lord who holds the leash. It is the one, he is the one who guards Job and says, you cannot take his life. You can do anything other than that. You cannot take his life. Experientially, we're going to have dark days. Even in the kingdom of God, we need to know that there is opposition, but that opposition is contained and controlled by the King. We need to think and we need to have help as we experience life. The second reason that Paul is promoting this or showing us this is because he wants to elevate our opponents. You know, again, if you want to think of a sporting illustration, if New Zealand came into the Irish game last night thinking, you know, this is going to be a breeze, have the week off, eat some sushi, do whatever you do in Japan, that's great. You know, come in unfit, unhealthy, and unprepared, would they have won? Probably. No, the answer is no. The answer is no. We need to have a healthy appreciation for the opponent. Again, we intuitively measure ourselves against humans, don't we? Walk into a room, we're summing each other up intellectually, physically. Can I match myself with them? Can I intellectually keep up with them? Can I beat them at a race or touch or whatever it is? He's saying, don't think about this opposition like that. He's saying, you're thinking of two different types. We often want to measure those who are opposed to us, even in the human world, like a big cat would measure himself to a small cat. And I'm little, but I'm eager, and I'm able, and I'm a fighter. He might be big, but I can get him. He's saying, don't compare yourself like that. Compare yourself as though you were a different type. Compare yourself as though you were a mouse, and he were a lion. It is a different type. He is elevating them to a place where you have a healthy, not reverence and not respect, the things that you give to the Lord, but a healthy appreciation for his power, for their power. He's elevating our opponents in our eyes and giving us a healthy appreciation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. you are in a fight and the opposition is powerful. You are not fighting karma, coincidence, bad luck. You are fighting a personal, proactive, and powerful spiritual force who is utterly evil. Everything evil he is for, and everything that is to do with inappropriate worship of the Lord, he is against. He is seeking to devour you, to devour your hope in God, to devour your love for God, to devour your faith in God, to devour your admiration of God, to devour your delight in God, to devour your obedience towards God. He is seeking to destroy anything and everything, overtly and subtly. He is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. And you are one of his targets if you are in Christ. We do not wrestle flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Do you know your opponent? Do you know you are opposed? Do you know the opposition? Why is this important for us to grasp? It reinforces a very stark reality. In this fight, we cannot bring fleshy strength or tactics to a spiritual fight. You know, modern warfare is a fascinating and horrific thing. The interesting thing about modern warfare is that most of it is fought behind a computer and through the internet. Modern warfare, think drones. Think cyber attacks. Now think the musket. The musket, the mighty, powerful musket. New Zealand has a history so prevalently built on the musket. The musket. One of the most advanced technologies in warfare, now redundant. Imagine bringing your musket into the war room today and saying, "Let's go get them, boys." Ha ha. It's foolish. It would be just absolutely foolish. A similar thing could be said of spiritual warfare. For you to bring your fleshly strength and fleshly tactics to a spiritual fight is like walking into a modern day war zone with your musket and saying, "Let's go get him." It is foolish. How often have you, like me, tried to bring pure human endeavor into a spiritual war zone and failed? How often have you tried to bring pure human endeavor into a spiritual war zone and failed? You are responding to a cyber attack with a musket. I have spent countless days, countless months, and countless years trying to wrestle my way out of the grips of sin and sorrow through human strategy. Get the chalk and mark off the days. And I did good, I did good, I did good. Great. Human strategy. Countless days. And those days have inevitably ended in failure because I have failed to recognize the nature of my enemy. I have failed to be dependent on the Lord's strength. It is bringing fleshly strength to a spiritual fight. And you know, those seasons are hard when we fail. Those seasons are difficult and depressing when they fail, but they are good because they remind us eventually that spiritual warfare requires being strong and one stronger than the spiritual forces of evil. And it takes getting to the bottom of our own endeavor, enterprise, energy, and excitement before we will ever care to admit it. How many times do we go to that place and say, if I can only wrestle my way out of this situation, I will be better, and we have failed. Spiritual warfare requires being strong and one stronger than the spiritual forces of evil. Match that with personal discipline and we are heading towards victory. In verse 10, Paul reminds us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I want to say, if you don't get verse 12, you will never get verse 10. If you don't get verse 12, you will never appreciate verse 10. Because you will be extracting out the Lord and His strength, and you'll be doing it on your own. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The one we are strong in is the one who has already triumphed and who has already conquered. He spent His life in perfect obedience to God. He had a perfectly holy life, a perfectly worshipful life, a perfectly love-filled life for God and for others. And in every moment that He refused to be drawn down into sin, He conquered. He had victory. He showed His strength at His trial after the baptism. In Luke 4, He is ushered into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where He is to be tested by the devil himself. It is not sending some lackey that's just learning the apprenticeship of disharmony. It's the devil himself. And He tests Jesus. After 40 days, He approaches and he offers the sweetest of those human things. If you're hungry, eat. You want power? Have it. You want a kingdom? You can take it. I'll give it to you. Every time Jesus says no, I trust God and I will be faithful to Him. And then verse 13 records for us, when the devil had ended every temptation, he had nothing left. He departed from him until an opportune time. The one we are being strong in is the one who went to the cross and had ultimate victory there. In Colossians 2:13, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did He do it? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God hates sin. Our sin is a record of debt that stood against us, the demand being wrath and death and punishment and justice. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He didn't nail a document to the cross and burn it. He nailed His Son to the cross. He poured all our sin onto His Son, and He poured all His wrath onto His Son there. And the wrath was poured out for those who believe in Jesus Christ and have Him as their Lord. Verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. A triumph. A triumph. The things, the weapons that the spiritual forces of evil have in their armory are neutered. They are taken away. They have guns and no bullets. They have missiles without any way of firing them. They are disarmed. A triumph in Christ on the cross, put to open shame. Through His weakness, we have been made right with God. The demand of death, the demand of wrath has been taken.
there is no more reason for him to condemn and for him to discourage and for him to take us away. Victory was had in him on the cross. The cross frees us from fear of death, of the devil. It liberates from us from accusation, and it gives us reason to hope that Jesus Christ will come again and put the final nail in the coffin, that the evil spiritual forces will receive their final fiery defeat. You are opposed. Your enemy is powerful, but in Christ you are able to conquer. The victory is yours in him. Knowing your opposition helps prepare you for victory. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
I want you to do something this week, and that is just to go home and pray about the armor. Now, I want you to look at it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. And I want you to put it on. Just one thing. Pray through the armor. There will be opposition, but in Christ you have the victory. You have the armor. You need to stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would give us a realization of the opposition we have and the strength that we can have in Christ. Lord, the lion prowls, but the lamb has been slain. And there is no more accusation, no condemnation, no death. The resurrection is ours. The new life in Christ is ours. Protect us and preserve us, we pray, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.